Hebrews chapter 11. And in our last study, the writer of Hebrews spoke a lot about faith and how important faith is for us as believers. As he said in verse 6 of chapter 11, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Okay. So what does impossible mean? Impossible means no way. It's impossible. You can't do it. So there's no way to please God without faith. And many of us tried to please God before we came to know him, not by faith, but by doing things. Or not doing things. Okay? Now, understand, though, it doesn't say faith is the only way to please him. It doesn't say that. You know, as we do please God in different ways, such as worshiping him in song, that pleases him. Living our lives the way he wants us to, of course, that pleases him. But again, it's not about just trying to be good and depending on that to please him. It's faith first. Okay? Faith first. We please him by our faith in him. Take what's, you know, pleasing him by faith. Again, you know, if you ask somebody, you know, you tell somebody and you tell them, take my word for it. Right? And they have to take your word for it or not. But if they take your word for it, it's by faith. They're trusting in what you say. And so when we, you know, go to God by faith, we're trusting in what he says by faith. Okay, but faith in what? Well, in the rest of verse 6, he says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So it's having faith and believing that God exists. Now you say, well, you know, always believe that God exists. But again, there's people that believe in God exists, and maybe we're one of them, but really we didn't have faith in him. We didn't understand God's salvation. We believed in God, but that was it. You know, and the scripture, you know, talks about, you know, it says the demons believe and tremble. So it's not just about believing that God exists. It's having faith in, you know, his cross of Jesus to save us. Right? And believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says. Okay? Again, we go back to maybe the time where we believed in God, but we weren't seeking him, were we? No. We were seeking anything else but God. Even though we believed in him. But again, if our belief was true in him and who he was or who he is and what he's done, then we would be seeking him and not this other crazy stuff out there that we've been seeking, trying to find whatever we were looking for that we never really found. Many of us found nothing but trouble by what we were seeking. Amen? I guess nobody, just me. But, you know, trouble and pain and despair and just, right? So now when the writer says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, does that mean we get more stuff in this life for being devoted believers? No. If we seek him by faith for salvation through Jesus, and it is our desire to be with God forever, he grants us that desire, or he rewards us for our faith in Christ. I mean, think about that. We're rewarded for giving God our sin and believing that his son died on the cross. And he takes it. He took it. And he rewards us with what? Eternal life. That's, if we really think about it, that's mind-blowing. He could have came to this earth and expected perfection from us in following him, in being good, in not sinning. But he didn't. He came to take every one of our sins. And I don't know about you, I couldn't count mine. I couldn't count mine. I don't know about you, maybe some of you could, but not really, right? They're just too numerous. But he took them all. That's why he had to pay such a punishment on that cross. That's how sinful sin is. But then talking about faith, last week the writer gave us some examples of men who were known, not because of their religious or holy lives, but simply because of their faith in God. Right? Again, I refer back a lot to growing up, you know, thinking of the apostles and seeing their images in stained glass windows and stuff like that with that halo, that gold ring around their head. And, you know, when they're, you know, like, you know, these pious, really religious men. And listen, I'm not knocking them or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that, you know, in the scriptures, we read a totally different story. They were so like us. They were us. They were flesh and blood like us and faults and failures. And so these men that we talked about, such as Noah's son Abel, we talked about Enoch last week, we talked about Noah himself. And again, these were men of faith, but they were not perfect by any means. And so in verse 8, and again, we've talked about, I think, in chapter 11, as the first two words in verse 8 are by faith. We see by faith like 15 times, something like that, in chapter 11. I think he's trying to make a point. By faith. So he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise that God made them. For he waited, Abraham, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is from Genesis chapter 12, but the most important words, again, are by faith, Abraham what? Obeyed. See that word after that? By faith, Abraham obeyed. Okay, so there is an action along with faith. Again, it's not just believing in God. I mean, we can, you know, we believe in by faith for our salvation, yes. But also comes along attached to that are, you know, works and different things, actions after that, if we can. But again, when God first called Abraham, we don't know exactly what he knew about the true and living God, but certainly he was worshiping other gods and idols when God called him. Imagine that. He's an idol worshiper, and God comes to him and tells him to get out of this land and go to the land that I'll show you, and he gives him all these promises. That's crazy. But God is still doing that. He's still doing that exact same thing today, calling people in their sins and their worship, maybe not of idols and statues and other gods, but worshiping other things, other people, on social media or entertainment, whatever. People literally worship these people. But yet God still calls to them. He calls to the criminal. He calls to everybody. in their sins, just like he did to Abraham. And again, it's interesting that in this chapter, none of the mistakes, again, I spoke of this in a minute, none of the mistakes these people made that we're going to talk about, we have talked about and going to talk about, none of their mistakes are mentioned. Was the writer trying to hide that? No. They're clearly written in Genesis, their mistakes. Just like us. We have faith in God, right? Faith in God for our salvation. Do we make mistakes? Hello? Amen. Thank you. Yes. Absolutely. So we can't point fingers, right? But the writer, he wasn't trying to hide them, but he's wanting to point out their faith, which is so important, and to encourage us to keep on having faith in God. And even though Abraham wasn't always the most obedient guy, by faith he obeyed God, right? It says there, by faith Abraham obeyed. He obeyed God in leaving his home and not even knowing where he was going. He took what? A step of what? Faith. Listening to God. A step of faith. And when he arrived in Canaan, the land that God had promised him that he would inherit, what was in Canaan? It was full of people, the Canaanites. These weren't nice people. They were wicked and evil. So you can imagine, Abraham gets to where God, you know, promised him, and he's seeing all this stuff, and he's, you know, I mean, we're not going to put something in here that's not in there, but, you know, in reality, he didn't know where he was going. He gets there, and it's, maybe he was expecting something else, not this. And he probably couldn't see how God would fulfill his promise. But he believed in God anyway. He believed God and his promise. That's why it says in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. In verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So just like Abraham, we too have to wait. We have to have faith and wait to receive God's promises, right? God's promised us, right? He's promised us salvation because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But we can't see it yet, right? Can we? Can't see eternal life. We can't see heaven. We can't touch it. We can't feel it. But by faith we believe, just like he did. He had to wait. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. I wanted to move to Carmel, California. I don't know if you ever heard it. I don't know about now, but years ago, there was no lights, no red lights. It only had stop signs, no red lights. I loved it, you know. You waste half your life sitting at a red light. But but anyway, we have to wait and be patient. And it's hard, isn't it, sometimes? Right? If I said this once, I said it a million times. It's easy to be a Christian in church, right? Outside these doors, on the road, in our homes, in our jobs, online at the supermarket. It's a different world. That's why I love it here. Sometimes I don't want to leave. You know? But we have to have faith and patience. So verse 11, he goes on. And he says, by faith, Sarah, that's Abraham's wife. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, she judged God faithful, who had promised. So Sarah was too old at 90 years old to have children. And when God promised her she would have a child, she laughed. Like, really? But even though her faith was less than perfect, you know, and she tried to help God out by having that child on her own, even though she did that, ultimately she trusted God to keep his word. And so, talking about Abraham in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, from one man, and him good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." So this is about Abraham. And even though, again, his faith was far less than perfect, and he tried to help God out also in having a child in his old age, he believed in God's promise that he would have a son. And he had a son, Isaac. Okay? And from Isaac, all the people that, you know, from his descendants to their descendants to their descendants, was a multitude, and it keeps growing. But not only that, they had a relationship with God by what? Faith. Right? Abraham, his relationship with God was by faith. And ours too. So they were the beginning of a relationship with God by faith, and that was passed down also. And it comes to us. So in a sense, we are Abraham's children. He's kind of our father by faith, because we have that same kind of relationship he did. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham," or Abram, "in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great," what? "Reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" That was his servant. He had no children. But then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it him to him for righteousness. Okay? So he believed in God's promise, even though he couldn't even begin to see that. He's in old age, his wife is old, and he's saying he's going to have a son, and from them that he's going to have millions of descendants. Must be like, am I hearing right? Am I imagining this? How could this possibly be? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. And Paul talks about Abraham in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Romans. He says, "As it is written," speaking, you know, about Abraham, where God said to him, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed," God, "who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Okay? So God, you know, calls things as if they exist, but they don't exist at that time. So he's telling us that, God's telling us that heaven exists, right? We can't see it, but it does. Right? But verse 19, talking about Abraham, he says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So just by his belief and faith in God, God counted him right with God. He was right with God. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13. And the writer says, these all, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So none of these people really got to see the fulfillment of God's promises, but they believed in them anyway. They believed God would do what he said. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. And now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So basically, this is saying that if we have put our faith in God and believe in his promises, that we will desire to be where he is, in the place he has prepared for us. Verse 17. Again, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, or your descendants, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Okay. So, Abraham had faith in God's promise, right? Of descendants and a land, all that kind of stuff. But God tested Abraham with his son, if you know the story, that he told him that he was told to sacrifice his son, as if he would sacrifice a lamb. And Abraham also obeyed by faith when he went to offer his son as a sacrifice. And God stopped him when he was just about to do it. But, you know, he obeyed in faith because he must have believed God's promise that Isaac would have ancestors, right? God told him, through your body, through your a son that will be born. And his son was born. Isaac was born through Sarah. That son of promise. God promised them there would be many descendants from him and his children on down the line. So he must have believed that, you know, either Isaac wouldn't die or that God would raise him up. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we have four generations of faith. And again, none of them were perfect, but they believed and trusted God and his word. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. So Joseph by faith, also knew God's promise that God will one day deliver his people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt. And so this is saying that, you know, Joseph made the people promise not to leave his bones in Egypt. He believed that God would take them out of there. He said, listen, don't leave my bones in Egypt. And they didn't. They took him with them when they left. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Okay, so, you know, Moses' parents had faith in God that he would protect Moses. They hid him from death because of Pharaoh's commands. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, she took him into the palace. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Moses' faith in God influenced him to refuse this easy life. He could have stayed. He could have stayed, you know, in the Pharaoh's palace. But he refused that. He could have lived a great life. He refused that and chose to suffer with the Israelites and follow God. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Right? By his faith in God, he was able to face the Pharaoh and not be afraid. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So if you remember in the Ten Commandments movie, you know, God told them to put the blood of the lamb around the doorposts, and the angel of death was coming over the whole Jerusalem, killing every firstborn. But when the angel of death would pass by, he'd see the blood on the doorpost and he would pass over that house. Right? Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. So this is about the faith of Moses also, as it was he who led the people through the parting of the Red Sea. So we see that biblical faith also means obeying God in spite of what we see, in spite of the circumstances. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Right? That's from Joshua chapter 6, where to claim the promised land, Israel was to take that wicked and evil city, Jericho, which seemed almost impossible because of this double thick walls. But God instructed them to march around it once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they would shout. And by faith, they did as God commanded. When they shouted, the walls fell flat, exposing the city. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she received the spies with peace. So who was Rahab? Also from the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, this evil, wicked city. But she believed in the God of Israel, and she also helped Israel take over Jericho by helping the Hebrew spies that were sent there to check out the city. And after hiding the Hebrew spies from the king of Jericho. Let's go to Joshua. Deuteronomy and Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. And she said to those Hebrew spies that came, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, meaning their land, Jericho. And I know that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Okay. So apparently, again, she was a prostitute. Apparently, some of her traveling customers had told her about the Israelites and their mighty God and the things that God did. And she heard enough to put her trust in the living God. Maybe it was out of fear, but that's okay. Bible says fear is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And we should have fear also. Fear of what? Going to hell. That should drive us to God. Right? But she made a life-changing profession of faith when she said, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And it was because of her faith in God that her and her family did not die when Israel took over Jericho. God protected them. Now, the last thing we would expect, I don't have much time, the last thing we would expect is for God to go out of his way to save a pagan prostitute in a city that was about to be totally destroyed because of the people's evilness and sin. But God had plans for Rahab before the beginning of time. Right? And God came to her in her what? In her sinfulness. In her sinfulness. Perhaps he knew she would stand up for him and his people in faith and obedience. And Rahab was accepted into the nation of Israel to such a degree that she was able to marry into the royal family of Judah. We're going to see something. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Even better than that. Matthew chapter 1. And if you've read this gospel in Matthew chapter 1, you know, on the first page or at least half of chapter 1, we see all these names. Doesn't mean much to us, right? But let's read from verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Okay, so this is ancestry right here. This is a family tree. Verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah got Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by who? Rahab. Whoa. Whose ancestry, whose family tree is this? The Lord's. And she's one of the five women mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. And other than Mary, Jesus' mother, she's the only other one of those five mentioned in the New Testament. And her ability to change her ways and her faith and obedience really has encouraged countless of millions to go to God for mercy and pardon. I mean, if God could do that with a prostitute, who can he not? You know, and it's clear God hates sin, but he loves people more, or else we'd be doomed. If he didn't love us more than hate sin, I mean, he hates sin, but he loves us more. And with that said, we have to be careful how we judge people on the outside. Because we have no idea what's going on the inside in people's hearts, do we? No. And we don't know how far each of them has already come or how far they'll be able to go in God, like Rahab. I mean, think about that. If you're doing your family tree and you come to Susie, Aunt Susie, the floozy, see them? I know, I'm showing my age here. I mean, people are floozy. What is that? You know, you come to Aunt Susie and you want to put her down in the family tree on one of those branches. Well, you know, let's leave her out. Nobody will know, right? But yet, she's in Jesus' family tree. He wasn't ashamed to put that in here because look what he did with her. Look what he's doing with her. Right this very moment, we're reading about what? Rahab and her faith, even though she was who she was. But she didn't continue to be who she was, did she? No. No. That's where we have faith, and that's where the obedience comes in. Right? He doesn't tell us to be obedient first and then faith. He says faith, have faith, and then walk in that faith and be obedient. Amen? Amen. We always try to walk first, be good first, and have no faith in him. He says, no, have faith in me and then walk, then live. And he gives us the instruction manual. And we're still, all we have, and we're still imperfect, right? No? Yes, of course. But he still loves us enough to not let us go. Amen.